Okay, workshop on technology in the church this afternoon. Before we get into the lecture, I wanted to start off with a quote by Neil Postman. It's a secular quote from a book called Technopoly, The Surrender of Culture to Technology, 1993. Most people believe that technology is a staunch friend. It makes life easier, cleaner, and longer. Its gifts are not without a heavy cost, however. It creates a culture without a moral foundation. It undermines certain mental processes and social relations that make human life worth living. This from a person who is not a Christian and who has written several things on the idea of the medium of the message is actually sometimes as important as the message. And this is an excellent book. I've got a bibliography in the back of this PowerPoint at the end. Let's get on to, okay, so technology in the church. We're going to get on to the real topic here. I think that many of us realize that communicating with our listeners is becoming increasingly difficult. Vic Perry alluded to it this morning even, and the culture is changing rapidly around us, and things are getting a little bit more difficult to get our message across. What may not be apparent is that technology is not a neutral partner in communicating our message. As society continues to rush blindly towards having technology control our lives, we as a Christian fundamental Baptist independent group need to back up and remember that we've got to stay on topic of our message. What is our message and what is it going to take to deliver our message, as opposed to what is the latest technology that's going to make it easier for us to give our message. Okay, so who am I? Chip Edwards. I work at an investment management firm called Evergreen Investments. I manage a development team there. I got a bunch of programmers that work for me, and our job is to basically take the mad stream of information that is coming at us and reorganize it and make it into a medium that is actually usable by the investment managers so that they can make investment decisions. I also am the webmaster for the IBFNA website. So I titled our topic today, Exposing the Problem That Technology Has Created in Communicating Theology, Doctrine, and the Gospel. So that's what we're going to look at today. There's supposed to be four bullets up there. There's not, so hopefully they'll show up in a minute. The first point that we're going to talk about is what's the problem? Okay. And basically, I'm going to start with, here's a history of communication, the problem and where it got introduced in the communication system through technology. The second point is what are the current communication tools, because you can't see the big point right there, which says text me communication today. You also can't see the from smoke signals to books to Twitter. Here's the subtitle on that one. What is the problem with today's communication tools? Okay, so we're going to talk about that for a minute. And then we're going to kind of wrap up with the idea, is this a fad or is this actually a paradigm shift that's happening in our communication? Okay. With any luck, the rest of these slides are actually going to have the text on them. Okay. So what's the problem? Let's back up. Remember when, and I've got several remember whens, and that's what we're going to talk about today, or get started with. Remember when people would travel from miles around to listen to a three-hour debate? I'm talking about, remember the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Now, they use the Lincoln-Douglas debate forum now, but it's not in the same time frame that it used to be, okay? The Lincoln-Douglas debates, if you remember, right, the first person got to come up and he got to speak for an hour on his topic. And then the next person got to come up, either Lincoln or Douglas, whoever was the first or second, came up and spoke for 90 minutes on his topic. And then the first person got to come up with a rejoinder, and he got 30 more minutes. So if you add all that up, that's a three-hour debate. And people would come from miles around to sit and listen to these guys debate for 3 hours. I'm not sure if that's where your congregation is right now, as far as coming in, would love to come down and sit and listen to a three-hour debate by two people over anything. I mean, this is politicians. getting more than a soundbite right now out of a politician is an amazing thing. I mean, several years ago when we, who was it that did the charts and graphs up on the front and tried to walk everybody through Perot when he was had his bid for presidency, made a good run for it, used an old medium though, used the old medium for running for president as opposed to the new medium, which is presentation, sound bites, short clips on getting your message across. Let's go back to the Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. Short, very short thing. Remember when we were all in high school, we were growing up, we had to memorize the whole thing. It was like, that was an amazing thing. That was a big old paragraph about this long that was almost impossible to memorize. Very, very short address. I got a clip here from a Chicago newspaper reporter talking about one of Lincoln's earlier addresses in 1858. Of his speech, I will only say that it lasted 3 hours, and that during all that time, the whole audience seemed perfectly rapt in attention. Doesn't happen anymore. 3 hour speech, like, you cannot do that. It's impossible. Okay, remember when 2 hour sermons brought revival instead of a pink slip? Okay. If you did a 2 hour sermon today, you'd get run out of your church. Timothy Turner, in his book, Preaching to Program People, gave us this quote. Consider the old preaching model. Hearers came to church with a sober-minded sense of responsibility to pay attention to and to concentrate on the sermon, regardless of whether or not the sermon was effortless to hear or enjoyable to experience. If your hearers today don't like the message, if it's not easy for them to process, if it's not entertaining, what happens? It doesn't happen. They don't hear you anymore. So, where did this shift happen? The shift of people coming from miles around to listen to a 3 hour debate and concentrate and understand that 3 hour debate. When did that happen? I think I'm going to blame it on TV, okay? So let's take a look at some stuff that happened in the 60s and 70s and 80s. Can I get a glass of water? Yeah. Okay. A shift happened in the mid-1900s where the medium changed from a book medium or a speech medium into a visual medium. Okay? So instead of our learning from books, learning from people talking and debating with each other, from that form of literate medium, we've now moved over into a different medium, a media medium or a visual entertainment medium. And what it's done is it's produced an entertainment-based society. So technology has been brought in, this great technology of TV, television, and it has made a fundamental shift in our culture. What we've seen is attention spans have been reduced, okay, and the ability to handle context has been reduced. So before, you could have a three-hour debate where you've got to keep the context of all the stuff that's happening in a three-hour time window, all the things that are happening with the debating back and forth. You had to keep that context in place to be able to understand the arguments that are happening. Now in the TV medium, in the TV culture, it's been reduced to what's a long time frame. You know, a 30-minute show. Okay, here's now our context. We got to keep track of who the characters are through a 30-minute time frame. But that's the long time frame. What we're seeing is that if you don't have a commercial every 6 to 10 minutes, people start getting restless in their seats. If you have And even that, because the medium is a visual medium instead of a literate medium, what you have is you've got to have the visual cues changing all the time. So if you don't have a visual cue change every 3 to 8 seconds, people won't do it. Say if you put that 3-hour debate on TV and the person is up there at the lectern and they're speaking and you're going to display that for 3 hours, you know, 60 minutes on this person, 90 minutes on the next person, it doesn't work with TV. Because TV's got to have the image and the things changing all the time to be able to keep people's attention. Okay, so let's get into this slide. Television, like pot and LSD and cocaine and the like, helps us drown out our problems, okay? It helps us check out from reality for a while. That's what television is kind of designed for, okay? It's the new drug. Unfortunately, just like pot and cocaine and LSD, television has this lasting effect on us. It's not just, I'm here for 60 minutes, when I get up and leave, it's like it didn't happen. It did happen, and it continues to happen, and it's changed how we process information. Okay? It's changed it so that learning now is not just learning how we used to learn. It's now changed it so that learning is more of an entertainment process. Remember Sesame Street, the great educator? Yeah. We grew up with Sesame Street. Most of us probably grew up with Sesame Street at some point. The thing with Sesame Street, it didn't teach us to love school. Sesame Street taught us that school was supposed to be entertaining, just like Sesame Street. Postman gives us another quote here that I don't have for the screen, so you have to listen to this one. Okay, got it. No visual. Have to listen. Okay. We now know that Sesame Street encourages children to love school only if school is like Sesame Street. Sesame Street does not encourage children to love school or anything about school. It encourages them to love television. So Sesame Street, this great PBS public-funded system of education, the new education, it didn't teach us to be good at school. It didn't teach us to be good at learning. What it did is it taught us to love television. It taught us that our learning processes should have been like TV, or should have been entertainment, as opposed to learning processes. So what effect did it have on us, this cool technology of television? Okay. It has changed the learning process from being an active process, where I've got to be part of the process and pay attention and listen, to being passive. It changed it from being my job to understand what the speaker was saying or what the writer was saying, where I've got to figure out, okay, he wrote this, and I need to understand what the writer meant and what he was saying. That's work. It's changed it from being my job to figure that out to being their job to communicate something, and it doesn't matter after that. It changed it from being work to entertainment. And if the writer or the speaker can't make this entertainment, it makes it so it's not worth doing. Okay, so we're going to skip this one here, what it did to us and our preaching and the like. Another quote from Neil Postman. Our culture's adjustment to the epistemology of television is by now all but complete. We have so thoroughly accepted its definitions of truth, knowledge, and reality that irrelevance seems to us to be filled with import, and incoherence seems to be eminently sane. Timothy Turner gave us this quote in his book, Preaching to Program People. Every adult in your congregation has watched 30 to 40,000 hours of television. The people to whom you preach have a love affair with TV. They've spent that much time with television. You can take their phone away, but don't take their television away. It's a right. Okay? You go to prison, I get phone calls every once in a while, but I get a TV in my cell. Okay, we're going to jump past the television in the 60s and 70s and that. We're going to jump into one of the new technology mediums called Twitter. I'm going to give you one more example of the shift that has happened through history in communication because of technology and the effect that technology has done for us. How many are familiar with Twitter? How many of you have Twitter accounts? All right. okay, this is going to be a good example then. How many of you text on your phone? Text on your phone? Text messages? Your team's dual, okay.
Too costly?
You got to get the unlimited plan on the texting guy, okay? That is absolutely critical. Well, texting on your phone where you're typing out a quick message, you know, 444-3222-99, you know, to get the text message, it's way too much work if you talk to me. We've got a guy in our church that did that on his phone. 9,500 texts in a month. Yeah, one of the guys. Yeah. Impressive. He's my hero. Okay. That's impressive. Twitter is like texting back and forth, except it's published out onto a server, and you can go out and say, I want to hear any text message that so-and-so puts out there, and it'll download it to you. Churches have done, this is what we're going to get into right now, churches have done the reverse. They've integrated Twitter in with their services. So what does that mean? What's that look like? Okay, so a Twitter message, or it's called a tweet. A tweet can only be 140 characters, okay? So it's got to be limited in size. And you can post them out there. So let me read this. I don't want to mess this one up. Okay. Okay. How many of you guys are good with an amen in church? You okay with an amen? Okay, a couple of you are good. A little amen. Okay. A preach it is probably a little far for us, but in some churches it would be okay, and I wouldn't mind visiting one of those churches where somebody's like preaching, you know, preach it, preacher, and stuff like that. I'm okay with that as long as it's not me, it's somebody else, but we're okay. Okay. What would you think about having people in the congregation comment on your sermons while you're preaching? What if the screen behind Vic this morning? What if we had three big screens behind Vic this morning? Okay? And while Vic is preaching, we're like putting messages in about, you know, hey, this is how this affected me. And those messages are popping up on the screen behind him so that the congregation can not only hear Vic speaking and preaching to us, but it can also interact with everybody that's in the room and what's happening with them and the messages that they're doing. What do you think about that? there are several churches around the country that are starting to integrate Twitter into the services, where you can actually give feedback into the services while the service is happening. Now, you and I think that that's crazy, might be a good word for it, okay? But along those lines of, it's like, what in the world? It's 'cause what's happening? What's happening is instead of you or the pastor, if you're not the pastor, up there as the authority with the information, I've studied the information, and this is what, and this is the sermon or the information that I'm going to give to everybody. What's happening is now everybody in the congregation is part of the sermon. Because everybody is now giving information into the process. Okay? You and I probably would go a little bit crazy with somebody speaking and the screen's popping up, like the example I'm going to do right now, because we couldn't process it. It's like, wait a minute, it's distracting. That's happening and this is happening and we've got other things going on at the same time. I can't follow it. The current culture follows it. It's not a problem. They can have multiple things happening. Okay, so what's happening? We're up there speaking, and these messages are coming up on the screen while you're talking, and you're saying things, and people are interacting with what you're saying, but also with what's happening and what everybody else is feeling with this. Okay, could you do this in your church? The communication mechanisms, the medium that we have, the technology is changing, and it's changing how people communicate fundamentally. Okay? Time article, beginning of May this year, Twittering in church with the pastors okay. Tweets splashed across three large video screens. It's being integrated into churches, and they're experimenting with that. Okay, exactly how this happened. How did this happen? Okay, where am I on time? 3:26. They said I've got till 5:30 today because I started late. I learned from pastors well, okay? It's like, that's my starting time, and my ending time is, whatever. Okay, so we just went over a brief history of technology, of where communication started, and how technology has shifted that communication a couple of different times. What I want to do now is I want to get into, okay, a couple of the current technologies and where the space is right now. And some of you are familiar with some of the new technologies, but I'll describe them briefly as we get into this here. Okay, what are the technologies? Email. How many of you use email? Everybody familiar with email? Okay, so we won't spend much time on email. Basically an electronic version of mail, okay? Put a letter together and send it off. Now, if you think about it, what you say in email is not what you would say in a letter, okay? What is done in email isn't the same as if you were actually have to write it out, fold it up, put it in an envelope, and send it off. You would do it different, but it's similar idea. Texting and IM. This changes kind of email from being a process where you're going to write something, put a subject on it, send it to a person or multiple people, and you're going to put a context in the subject, to being, it's got to be very, very brief, one-liners, one sentence, IM and texting, instant messaging and texting. We'll get back to Twitter in a minute. Blog. How many of you use blogs? A few of you use blogs. Okay. Blogs are basically the new version of debates. Okay. Debates are not done in person anymore, and they're not done formally anymore. They're done informally through blogging. What happens is on the computer website, you'll go out and you'll post something, and then people will respond to your post, and you can respond to the responses, and it's done depending on how controversial your initial post is, determines how many people you get riled up into responding to you, and get lots of debate and discussion going. Okay. There's two different types of blogs. You've got your personal blog, which is the popular one that probably most of your younger people are using is Facebook, probably some MySpace. So there's several in that. There's what's the new one that one of our
MyFace
or something like that was talking about? That's their we teach the fifth and sixth grade class, and they were saying, oh yeah, I don't like Facebook so much, it's too controlled. It'll be like MySpace or MyFace is the new one coming out. There's also more formal discussion. One, Sharper Iron being one of the big one that a lot of people are involved with, that'd be a little bit closer to where we stand. Twitter, we talked about Twitter for just a minute. It's basically taking those IM or text messages and posting them. It can be done to hear where statuses are. It can be done to communicate. You know, hey, I'm going to lunch. Hey, I'm getting in my car. I'm pushing on the gas pedal. You know, whatever level that you want to actually post out there, you can do that. And everybody that wants to know what you're doing or what you're posting can follow you. I've got my Twitter account. I've got two followers that don't know me, and I'm following two people that are sending stuff that I'm not sure I care about. Okay, so what's changing? What? Oh. Purely for study reasons to be able to do this presentation about technology in the church. The style of messaging, okay? It's moving from very, very long or comprehensive messages into very, very short messages. You couldn't, in that debate forum when we were talking about Lincoln and Douglas doing debates, the second person has to pay attention to an hour-long presentation, okay? And they got to figure out, okay, he made this point and this point. That you made more than one point in an hour-long presentation, okay? So he's got to figure out, okay, what are all the salient points that he's making? What are the ones that I need to respond to? And now I've got 90 minutes to be able to put together my presentation and rebut all the stuff that he just said. And then the first person's got to figure out, got to go through 90 minutes of paying attention to this guy talking about all this stuff, figure out, okay, what are the important things? And I got 30 minutes now to rebut those. Okay? Impossible today, okay? All the style of messages is very, very short. Okay? The next thing that's happening is the coherency and the cohesion is optional, okay? My last post that I just gave you and the next post that I'm giving you, they don't have to go together. Matter of fact, they can even contradict each other. It doesn't matter, okay? The coherency of following multiple sentences and this sentence follows this sentence and they actually relate to each other, it doesn't matter anymore. I don't know if you teach Sunday school or not, but just listening to your kids talk to you about something, it's like the stream of consciousness isn't even a stream anymore, okay? It's tons of random things thrown, and it's like, I can't even follow this. The coherence and cohesion is optional. The other thing that's happening with texting is that I can run multiple conversations all at the same time. I can be texting to six different people, and the important part is just making sure that the reply goes back to the person that sent it to me. It's a little dicey when you get over four or five, at making sure that the right person gets the right response. But since the coherency and cohesion is optional, it doesn't matter. Okay, they got something, it's like, whoa, where'd that come from? I don't know. Just keep on going. We're good. Okay, a couple of quotes here. George Barna, a recent article from George Barna. Technologies have begun to rewire the ways in which people, especially the young, meet, express themselves, use content, and stay connected. Okay, this is not just a change. This is a change. Okay, people are different now than it used to be. One of the girls in our church met her previous boyfriend this way. The boyfriend thought that she was IMing or texting to him. Turns out it wasn't her texting to him. It was her friend texting to him, okay? But he didn't know because it's somewhat vague as to who's texting to who at any given moment. So she got a great relationship going with him, but it wasn't her. But anyway, somehow they got together based on that, okay? You go to somebody texting, and like right now, I could be texting. It's like, who are you texting? Him. Why don't you go talk to him? No, so we're texting. Okay? What do you mean you're texting him? I don't understand it. Okay? People converse differently now than they did. Yeah.
One of the guys in he's college age now, this new girlfriend, he said he texts her rather than calling because it avoids all the awkward pauses in conversation knowing what to say.
You know, I'm still involved in a lot of business meetings. I noticed here recently people texting each other instead of passing notes, they're texting about what's going on. And these are business people. These aren't teenagers either.
Mm-hmm.
Texting each other back and forth, making a little last move. Texting, whatever. It's crazy.
Thank you.
Watch it. Okay, recent Time article. The creation of Twitter is as significant and paradigm shifting as the invention of Morse code, the telephone, radio, television, and the personal computer. Notice that all of those are technologies, and this is just another technology. I think that the point here as we go through these current technologies is they haven't just enabled communication. They've changed communication, okay? It's not just, hey, I can communicate the same way I've always done. It's just, hey, this is a different way of doing it. It's not a different way of doing the same thing. The medium has changed. And because the medium of communication has changed, the message that can be communicated through that medium has changed. Okay, smoke signals. Let's talk a little bit about that idea of the medium. Marshall McLuhan is famous for the statement, the medium is the message, okay? Because the medium limits or tailors what can be communicated, and the medium of TV can communicate certain things, but it also limits what can be communicated. Okay? Back when smoke signals were put together, okay, when Indians are doing the smoke signal thing, great for communicating, hey, we got to go on the warpath, okay? They're that away. Not so good for communicating stuff about, you know, the nature of God, you know, having a discussion about that, or communicating Christ coming in salvation, you know, smoke signals you can't carry that kind of information through smoke signals. We don't have enough light. I mean, it would take us all life doing smoke signals to be able to get that done. Books or writing or the literate medium, fantastic for doing certain types of communication, okay? The author can communicate his message, and it's not bound by time or space. Okay? In other words, I can communicate something in the written form, and the person doesn't have to be there for that communication to happen. I can put it down. If I write well, I can put that down, and that doesn't have to happen within the space, and it doesn't have to happen within this time. Great reason why the scriptures were given to us. How? Okay? Written down. God put them down on paper in this form so that he could communicate to us not just every time he needs to talk to us, but he could put them down once. He can package them up, and it can be that way through time. Okay? His message to us. It does mean that we are using a different media or a different... Let's skip on to Twittering as being the the representative of the current communication medium, okay? Twittering. We're moving back to smoke signals. Okay? Twittering provides the medium for everybody to send a smoke signal up, because that's all it is. It's a quick poof, little message, okay? Now, instead of that tribe and this tribe doing it, so we got two smoke signals going, everybody's doing it, okay? So now we have tons and tons of smoke, okay? Twittering has basically got us a forest fire going. Okay, so this is, we're getting near the end. Let me see how I'm on time, how much we can continue the discussion here. 3:40. Okay, so we got a little bit of time. We got 20 minutes. Okay, the problem. Talked about the problem of how the medium is changing. Not only is the medium changing, but that is influencing the message that we can communicate. What do we do about it? Okay, so let's back up into where we were before. Before the technology introduced and started shifting what we could communicate and how we could communicate it, what was our job as a church? Job as a church, we had two different pieces to it, right? One of them was evangelism. In other words, we've got people that aren't part of my local church that need to hear the gospel. Now, I'm not teaching doctrine to them. I'm evangelizing people that are not part of my church. I've got the people that are in my church that I'm evangelizing, right? No, I'm not evangelizing the local church. I'm discipling the local church, okay? So inside the local church, I've got a job to do, and outside the local church, I've got a job to do. Two different jobs. Now, we've messed them up somewhat because now we invite the world into our church so we can evangelize them. And when we do that, we've kind of messed up this whole idea of, wait a minute, I'm supposed to disciple the local church, and I'm supposed to disciple them so that they can evangelize. But different topic for, I don't know, maybe one of the pastors can do one of those. But anyway, we've messed up that. But what are we supposed to do as a local church? We've got a couple of jobs to do. And the important thing is we can use technology. But when we're using technology, we've got to remember that we've got a job to do. And the technology has got to be used in such a way that it helps us do our job, and not in such a way that, yeah, it's neat and cool, but by using it, what have I done? I've made it so I can't communicate my message. So we're back to that idea of, okay, what do I do to be most effective? The first, I think, is we've got to step back and we've got to go, wait a minute. Society is changing in such a way that it's going to be more and more difficult to be able to even present the message. Because if you can't present what you need to present in one sentence, you're going to have trouble getting through. Now, you might be able to put one sentence after one sentence after one sentence, and you might be able to get it, but being able to hold that context long enough to be able to get that long of a message is going to be more and more difficult. So our job is going to become more and more and more difficult. We see what other churches are doing. They're saying, let's use the medium that's out there to be able to communicate the way people communicate today. Unfortunately, I'm not sure that we can do that, because the medium alters the message so drastically that we can't give the message, which puts us in a conundrum. I got to communicate the message in a way that doesn't alter the message, but at the same time, I've got to reach these people who can't talk my language anymore. So how do we do that? I don't have an answer. I was hoping that I would be able to stretch this long enough that I was going to be out of time about right now. And unfortunately, we got 15 more minutes, so I'm in trouble. But at this point, I think I'll open it up for questions. I mean, I've done a couple of things in our church to be able to challenge the basis for being able to figure out what is it that we're supposed to do, and how do we discuss that, and how do we kind of continue on in that process of, wait a minute, we can't keep going down the path without thinking about what we're doing. So I've got a couple of ideas, but I want to throw it out to you guys now and say, what comments, questions, thoughts do you have? Because this is a workshop and not just a 90-minute lecture by me. Yeah?
I've just somewhat gotten started with this communication thing. And I'm proceeding on the truth of God's word, that his word does not come back void, and that the King James language is fits with this incoherent idea thing that these kids, these young people are running around, and a chapter verse with three words stated incoherently or in a context that doesn't fit anything else, God will work.
See, the problem that I have with that is that when Paul wrote Romans 8, he didn't write Romans 8:28 without writing Romans 8:23, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. He didn't just put that verse there. And for Paul to be able to communicate a message, it requires the context.
Therefore,
okay? So for me to be able to communicate something, I know we have a really bad habit as pastors of saying, okay, this is what I want to say. What are the verses that I need to, okay, pull these verses together, and I got a message to go, okay? Here's my message. Unfortunately, we have destroyed society in such a way by doing that, that what we've done is we've said, you as a person sitting in the pew, you look at that verse, and you look at the context, and it doesn't match with how I used it, what did you just do? You destroyed your congregation. Because you said, you can't figure this out. It takes me to figure this out. Because that's how I use the verse. It's like, unless that verse does justice to the context of the person who wrote that in the first place, you are misusing Scripture. So using a verse is irrelevant. Unless you can say, this is what this verse means because of the context, what Paul was trying to communicate.
Yeah, but if you're trying to take someone through the context, and we're addressing an audience that largely gets diverted, and look, there's a squirrel and that kind of a thing, and they're texting while you're talking, how do you do that?
I got three pages while we were here. Okay.
So how do you do that? How do you get them in the context so they can start to do their own hermeneutic?
The answer is I'm not sure I've got an answer for that outside of the thing that we've got a problem. Okay? But we have a problem, and the first step in our Baptist three-step program is admitting that we've got a problem and figuring out, okay, here's my problem that I've got. Next is, okay, how do I actually take my problem back to my congregation and say, listen, we have to do something about this problem, and it has to be done in the form of understanding the Scriptures. It has to be, because if the answer is not, I'm going to dig in and understand the Scriptures, if the answer is not, I'm going to sit down with this person and present the gospel to them without saying, all you have to do is say a prayer and you get to heaven, whatever that is, without giving them all of the information and starting in on this training discipleship process so that they can be understand the Scriptures in a deep fashion, or at least moving in that direction. No, not everybody's going to be a theologian, but everybody should have the capability to move in that direction. By the time I'm 65, 85, whatever, I hope to be a lot further along in my Christian walk than I am right now. And I expect that for every person in our church. And if the person in my church doesn't expect that, something's wrong. Yeah.
I think part of the answer is the fact that it's going to take more one-on-one personal relationships.
Mm-hmm.
The only way you can break through some of this is you've got to be able to get to them. And you're not going to do it on Twitter. I mean, yeah, you can do these things where you're going to have, you know, where you can communicate to them, where these things will be interesting and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
But we're going to have to get past that. We're going to have to get back to the time when we actually spend some time with people. Working with the teams. Instead of me working with a group of teams, there's going to have to be times I'm going to have to say, I need to spend some time with Rob.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where we're going to come, because then they'll come into place where they'll start to have an interest in. Probably relate somewhat to you if you're really concerned for them. If they know that you are trying to encourage and help them, then it will bring them to the place where they will start to give you the time and think about things on a more complete basis.
I think there's absolutely scriptural support for that, from the idea of we weren't commanded to write a book to communicate the gospel. We were commanded to go out and present the gospel. We're also commanded to disciple others so that they could go out and present the gospel. I think that's something that we as pastors need to really be challenged on. It's not necessarily the pastor's job to do all the evangelism. It's the pastor's job to get the congregation equipped and kick them out. Go evangelize. When they're saved, bring them in. Not bring them in so I can evangelize. We've got the order backwards there.
It's also spending time with people. It's not necessarily just doing it like with a team. It's not just sending one in, rescue team group or stuff like that. Or just an activity. Sometimes just hanging out.
That is an interesting concept also, because that is one of the things that the new medium is really good at. Constant contact.
Yes.
When we started carrying cell phones with us, it was like, why in the world would I want to carry a cell phone with me? Now people can talk to me all the time instead of some of the time.
Yeah. You know? Yeah, Heather calls me, we're going to take a do something. Heather calls me and pick up. Mr. E, can I meet you? What about, can we change? And that's where it's useful. It's not going to be teaching. I mean, you're not going to use that for teaching very often unless it's not to give a viewpoint or to, you know, say, you know, I don't think that's right or whatever, that type of thing. But,
right.
But it does establish contact, so the relationship to go there.
We do need technology to build contacts and relationships, but I think we do also need to go back and encourage people to read.
Oh, yes.
And to obviously the scripture first and foremost, but also material related to the scripture, and to make this part of our ministry, that this is part of the discipling process. You're not thinking like the world, come back to other books in the Sunday school. These kids how to read. We need to teach them how to think conceptually and not just go out and track.
Absolutely. Teaching people how to read, right now it's like, okay, make sure you do your Bible study every day. Read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. It's like absolutely important, but I agree with you. We almost need to go back and teach them how to read the Bible instead of just read it, because people don't learn from reading anymore.
I think, you know, as I watch this, and Christian school, and you do the verbal by all the Christian schools, and across all these things. And our kids are using all these things. My son texts constantly, all the time.
9,500 in a month?
I don't think that.
Okay, he's got room to go.
But I have an actual lecture that I teach.
teaching class at Houston Christian School. You, this stuff, why hold you?
Yeah.
I get papers that these kids have written, and you, as well, you
mean
they're losing the essential ability to develop an argument. And to Master Kaufman, but I am convinced that the ones who are truly going to challenge the culture are the ones who will develop a coherent argument. This generation, and I don't believe just teens, I mean, generations living here on Earth, I think we're ruining ourselves and our ability to communicate and to communicate logically. We cannot succumb to that. We have got to teach and force ourselves to think. Think textually, think logically, develop arguments, because those who cannot are going to be left behind. And it's happening.
Absolutely. I mean, in business, it's affecting business significantly now, where I get emails and IMs where it's like, that is so unprofessional. But even the definition of what is professional is changing. Yeah. Absolutely. The only comment I would add into that is that for us, multiple things happening is multitasking and distracting, but for your teens, it's not. But I agree with you absolutely that the idea of stopping all of this noise that's happening and meditating is so foreign to them, they might go crazy. But it would be a good thing to try.
Kids in college, freshman year, first of college, and he was a text messenger. He had an 1800 on the line.
Mm-hmm.
And he's walking out of college. So his mother stole his phone.
Yeah.
We also need to attack the heart that's behind the virus.
Yes.
We have developed narcissistic compulsion.
Absolutely.
We are in love with ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually believe that people actually care what we had to dinner.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we'll put out the walk and say, you know, what I just did, you know, I mean, my sons, you know, I got text messages, what they want. They just want to know what I was doing. I said, well, what'd you say? I said, I was watching, you know, a ball game, you know, on my computer. Well, okay, but why is that important? But the generation today, I mean, the adults as well, they honestly, we've been told since we were young that we're very, very important. We actually don't believe it.
There was another study that Barna's doing that indicates that the new generation is not just content consumers, they're content creators. And it's that whole idea of where is authority based and coming from. If you want to know the definition of something, what do? You go to a dictionary, right? That's not what happens anymore. Okay? Wikipedia is one of them, but even this morning, where did Vic get the definition that he used? He Googled it. Okay? Where did the answer come from?
Who knows?
The point is that he got the answer, he liked the answer, and he used it. Well, what does that mean? We changed where our definition of authority was, okay? We've all done it. Okay? I now became the authority because I liked the answer that I got from wherever. Okay? Couple more comments and yeah.
Part of the traditional name is our group of Baptists. One of those Baptists. Don't you think we deny that this is going on? And I'm not talking about individually, I'm talking about the group as a whole. And we still like the Model T. And so we refuse to step up to what's going on around us. First of all, we reject what's happening. And then we keep the Model T. And
need to step forward with an understanding that this is in fact going on, and really address the issue of how we are going to change it to the advantage of preaching the gospel, because that doesn't change, like you mentioned. That's what we still have to do. We cannot change that. So we've got to figure out how to fit into this.
Yeah, absolutely. We got to figure out how to communicate the same message with this happening around us without altering the message. Yeah, that's what I mean.
So it's just the idea that we also see the kids holding two completely different ideas and being very comfortable with that.
Oh, yes.
So I was wondering about other ideas that people are saying with relationships and everything. Doesn't seem to me that it changes that. They may, when they're with me, completely buy and understand the scripture is true, but they don't even seem upset to tell me they completely believe what they're learning in public school. Those two things are together.
The contextless, cohesionless communication that is happening in our society is fundamentally altering where our society is. And it's an absolutely terrible problem, because you can present the gospel to somebody, they can totally buy into it the whole way through. And then the next statement out of their mouth might be something totally contrary to what we just went through. And it's not a problem to them, because things don't have to match. It's okay. It's my job. I'm out of time now. It's 4 o'clock, and I would. That was my next point that I was going to up there. Okay. I had the solution, and we ran out of time. So that's what we did. I got a bibliography on here of where I got a lot of the information, and we will post this out on the internet so that you can have the this here. The next thing that I would like to throw out there is this idea of a blog that we can put together for the IBFNA. I've got it out there already. If you want to continue the discussion, it's out there already. You can sign in, and we can got several different forms that we can put together see if that would be helpful to us as we continue to go down the path of, okay, we've got the message. We've got the right message. We understand it, but we got to communicate it, both to our congregations of this is what it means to be discipled and what it means for you to grow in your Christian walk, and to the community around us of, hey, we got to get out and we got to evangelize and we got to do this to others also, but we've got to understand our problem. And so that'll be out there on the website. It's actually already out there, but there's no link to it. So if you don't write this down exactly case sensitive, you can't get there yet. But you can get to me, and I will have it out on the website, a link there, or the PDF or the PowerPoint will be out there pretty soon also. Thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it. If you got more questions, no problem.